Well, good evening, everyone. Nice to see you out before the big storm. I know that's the only thing anybody's talking about tonight, nothing else. We're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll read through the chapter. So if you want to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Reading in at verse 1, we'll just read through the entire chapter and the first five verses of chapter 4 for the context, and then we'll dive right in. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Chapter 4, "Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God." And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And let's just open in a quick word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to look into your word, to get a glimpse of your mind. And as your Holy Spirit guides and directs, we pray for strength and wisdom this evening that you would use your humble servant. Pray the words that I say would be correct and would honor you, and that your Spirit would just do a work in each one's heart and draw us onto yourself, Father, that we might be your humble servants and that we would serve you with all our hearts and bring an honor and glory to you. So we ask your blessing upon our time together this evening, and we do it all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, again. Amen. So just a quick review of last week's chapter, the first half of chapter 3. We talked a little bit about how Paul was speaking to the Corinthian believers here about some of the divisions and the problems that we're having. And verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the authority that he came and spoke to them about, by who he was writing to them on that authority. He was telling them to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And as we've been learning about, there were, unfortunately, divisions in the Corinthian church as a result of their spiritual immaturity and the worldly attitudes and ideas that they were bringing into the church. And he says the first part of that chapter that you are still not ready to receive solid food, saying they were still immature, even at this point. They were instead relying on man's wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. And so he goes on to remind them about the individual workers, about Paul and Apollos and their different ministries and how they all were working together to try to help these people along. And they were trying to encourage them not to focus on individuals. Don't focus on these people. It's causing divisions and strife among you. Focus rather on the Lord. You're all in it together. You're all God's workers, he reminded them and told them. Growing together in God's field, into God's building. And then he goes on talking about the metaphor of the building in the last section of chapter 3, talking about the foundation, which we just talked about this morning, the foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul came as an evangelist to build this church, and he built it on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his purpose was, coming to teach these people who the Lord Jesus was, and that is what their church was being built on. And then Apollos came behind him and was teaching, and then now they were supposed to be building on that themselves with different things in their lives that they were using to build into God's work. And they were all being tasked with continuing to build on that foundation with whatever materials they chose. That could be gold, silver. We know that those were all metaphors for the works that were going to last and endure in the end, and the works that would suffer loss. And so all of these things would be evaluated one day by fire at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, and the works that had value would last, and the works that did not would go up in a puff of smoke. So that just is a brief summary of the first half of that chapter and what Paul is speaking about, which we read about just now. And we're going to continue in at verse 16 tonight, kind of following in the same context and line of thinking that Paul is talking about in the previous verses, where he's talking about the building of God or the temple of God. And verse 9 specifically says, you are God's building or God's temple. And so he's jumping in at that point here in verse 16, where he continues on that thought, and we're going to jump in right there tonight. So just a reminder to us tonight that, you know, the thoughts that we read through the scriptures, you know, I was thinking about this during Bill's message this morning too, which there are a lot of parallel thoughts that were, you know, he shared that are going to be relevant to what we're talking about. Of course, it's the same author, Paul. But these things that are being taught to whether it's the Thessalonians or the Corinthians or the Ephesians or the Galatians, they're written for us. You know, he says in Romans, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So although he may be talking to a people in Corinth and thousands of years ago and a totally different period of time, these things are still relevant to us today. And so when we read about these things and hear about these things, let's understand that he is speaking to us and how we should conduct ourselves in the church of God today. And so that's where we'll jump off and begin tonight. Now, brief outline. I'm not usually much for doing outlines, but I have a little outline tonight, just kind of how I broke things down. Verses 16 and 17 are God's warning. Verses 18 to 20 are God's wisdom. Verses 21 to 23, God's provision. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 is God's managers. And verses 3 to 5 of chapter 4 will be God's judgment. So that's the outline that we're going to be looking at and working through tonight. So God's warning, God's wisdom, God's provision, God's managers, and God's judgment. So verses 16 and 17. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm reading this from the New Living Translation, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Kind of emphasizing once again their immaturity. Even still, you don't realize this. Don't you understand? The words in the word you used in this verse and in the next verse, these are used in a plural sense. He's not speaking to individuals. He does that later on when he speaks to the Corinthians later on in chapter 6 about them being individual temples, buildings for God. Their bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But in this sense here, he's talking to them as a church, as an assembly of people. They're in the plural sense, and the emphasis here is on them corporately. The subject hasn't changed, as we said. Paul is building this case on one thought at a time, just kind of building on it. getting them to understand, talking to them about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people corporately that are a part of that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22 kind of emphasizes this point, and I'll read those verses. It says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone," as we read, the foundation. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, "in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Each individual has their part, growing into one structure, and in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And us, today, in our local church, we are being built together into a living building that God lives. Each one of us, the Lord lives in us corporately, and we gather together, and he dwells among us. Not in the building, he's not in the building, but he's in the individuals here. He's in us, and he's with us. We are a holy temple, and we're made holy by his presence within us. We go down to verse 17. "God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." God takes his temple, his people, his building in the Lord very seriously. And those who come to destroy it and who have anything against the church of God will be destroyed, as he says here. Now, there's three classes of work mentioned in chapter 3. In chapter 14, he's talking about things that are profitable, the gold and the silver and the precious stones, the things that are of value to God, things that we do for him that are going to be of value with the right motives. And then there are things in verse 14 that are useless, the wood, hay, and stubble. That's in verse 15, sorry. Things that have no value before the Lord. They're maybe done in the wrong motivation. They're just not really for him, and those things will burn up. And then in verse 17 is the last class of work, and that is things that are destructive. Things that are going completely against the Lord that will cause ruin. And these things he's probably referring more so to false teachers, people that were bringing in false doctrines into the church, things that would corrupt the church. This word destroy thing is the same reference of being corrupt or to damage or to spoil or to ruin. So in that sense, he's speaking to the Corinthians to be aware that those that bring in false doctrines, if you're or even people within the church, if you're causing division, if you're bringing in an attitude that's going to harm the church, God is going to destroy you. He takes it very seriously. Those attitudes and actions of the day that are taking people away from the things of the Lord will be punished for that. False doctrines based on human wisdom, those types of things, corrupting the church. He says, woe to those people. If you're weakening the testimony of the church, you will be punished. Whoever damages the temple of God, God will destroy him. And it's the same word used. And you see the seriousness in the warning given here. Here's a quote by Matthew Henry on this topic. He says, "Those who spread loose principles or doctrines and beliefs that have a direct tendency to pollute the church of God and render it unholy and unclean are likely to bring destruction on themselves." A serious warning to those who preach the word of God or teach, maybe it's at Club 316, maybe it's in Sunday school, maybe it's at youth group, people who have a responsibility to teach the word of God. If you're bringing false doctrine and error into the church and it's causing division, it's causing strife, be warned. God will take that very seriously and he will punish you. Let's carry on in verse 18 where we're looking at God's wisdom. We've heard of God's warning, now we're looking at God's wisdom. And we know that the original point of the chapter here is that the people in Corinth thought they were smarter than God. They thought they had things figured out and were pretty good on their own strength. And they thought they were wise in their own devices, but their actions betray them, obviously, because we saw the divisions and the strife happening in the church. And the warning continues in verse 18. He's warning them against this attitude of selfishness and just relying on their human wisdom. And he warns the teachers and the members of the church, don't be deceived. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't be led away from the plain and simple truth of the gospel. These are the things that really matter, that you're going to, this is the foundation that I've set before you. Build on that. Don't rely on the wisdom of the age. And just like us, We have a bad habit of trusting in our own wisdom, don't we, sometimes? Instead of relying on God and the decisions that we make as individuals or within the church, we try to, this is what works when I do it at work, so I should employ this attitude here, or this strategy worked this time, and completely worldly attitudes and examples. And that's not the way we should be basing their decisions. It should be based on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him as the foundation. He's pointing out to them that making them act that they knew more than God, and we've learned that this is what was leading to the divisions and strife. And he asked them to stop deceiving themselves, stop playing around, abandon worldly wisdom, humanism, that man-centered philosophy that is so prevalent. And even if it means being called a fool in the world's eyes, it doesn't matter. This is what matters, is to focus on the truth. A familiar passage to us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths or make your path straight. We need to admit that we don't know better to God. Humble ourselves before Him. Be willing to be made a fool in the world's eyes so that we might learn of Him and be taught of Him. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, He leads the humble in what is right, and He teaches the humble His way. And in order for us to become truly wise, we need to humble ourselves before God. Admit before Him that we don't know. We need to rely on His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. Stop trying to compare our wisdom with God's either. You can't compare someone that's limited and finite like us, like humans, against an unlimited and infinite being like God. It's just not possible. And I don't know why we'd even try to do that. When we think of who God is, you know, we have such a small view of who God is sometimes, and His holiness and His righteousness. And we just need to admit before Him and just let Him direct us. Our wisdom cannot replace His. And, you know, it's been hammered throughout this book so far that the importance of putting aside human wisdom and focusing on God's wisdom. And he continues in that warning here to just remind the people and remind us of the importance of relying on God as our source of wisdom. Through the Word of God speaking to us, through His Holy Spirit teaching us. And so why doesn't worldly wisdom work in the church? Well, we know it's centered around man's attitudes, what the world is after, the desire for power, prestige, the bigger and better, looking for loopholes here and there, all those little things, the attitude that you're going to just step on someone to get your way and achieve things your way. And that just goes completely contrary to the thoughts of Scripture, to humble ourselves. And what the world considers success, as we so often see, it often leaves people empty-handed, sad, broken people. All around us we see and hear of stories of people that are broken-hearted and ruined because of trying to do things in their own strength. And it's sad, sad to see. To strengthen his point here, Paul quotes a couple of passages from the Old Testament. The first is in Job chapter 5, verse 13. It says, For the wisdom of this world, well, just the first part of chapter 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, as the scriptures say, this is the quote from Job 5:13, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. It's quoted to show God's triumph over man's wisdom, that he knows best. We can't work things out on our own purposes. Despite our best efforts, we can't do anything to change God's plans. God's plans are set in the foundation of time. And he often shows us just how poor and powerless we are before him. You know, we try to make plans for ourselves, and they often fall down. In Psalm 94:11, he goes on to quote, The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless, emphasizing that nothing is hidden from the mind of God. He knows all things. He knows our thoughts, how vain and how empty and fruitless they can be. And all we need to do as individuals is humble ourselves by putting our own wisdom aside, relying on God's wisdom, which will impact our lives directly in our homes, in our families, in our church family, and in the world around us as a church. So he continues to emphasize the importance of relying on God's wisdom. In the last three verses of chapter 23, we're going to look at God's provision. Paul continues here when he goes on to talk about, kind of going back to earlier in the chapter, about the importance of not focusing on individuals. And he builds on that point by saying, not telling people not to get too wrapped up in certain leaders. Paul and Apollos, Peter, etc. These leaders that were coming into the church and helping them. People were choosing, picking and choosing who they should follow. And he already told them earlier that they were all servants of the king. They were all working together for his glory. None was better than another. Told them, stop focusing on individuals. Too often, that's what we do. We focus on promoting human wisdom and standards to measure which leaders we should follow based on what we like about them. Their bubbly personality, maybe they're easy to listen to, nice to look at, their influence, their achievements. Those are the things that are worldly attitudes, worldly reasons for following people. And we brag about them, or we criticize them if they're not meeting up to our standards. And when we start picking favorites based on our personal preferences, it becomes a dangerous thing because we can become man worshipers rather than God worshipers. We end up relying on one person's ministry, and then we miss out on the gifts and the blessings that somebody else might be able to give, that God has intended for us, just because we don't like the way they say something or the way that they make you feel. And God can teach us something through all kinds of different people. No one person has the edge on truth. Well, they had a worldly perspective again about this, and their boasting came out of a self-centered spirit. And Paul reminds us that we need to boast in only one thing, and that's it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He is the only one worth boasting in. And he's the one who we should be giving all of the glory and praise to, not man. All faithful ministers are serving Tuny. It may be a different ministry, but we continually serve him throughout our lifetimes. And finally, an under rower received no honor. These people were unseen. They just worked. They were completely relegated to the bottom of that ship, and nobody even knew about them other than the fact that they brought them from place to place. And we know that how humble Paul was. He really had a desire for all of the glory to go to his captain, the Lord of glory. And it is the same for us. We should want to give Christ the glory. That is the idea of servants in this context here. And so then he goes on to talk about stewards. And a steward, the Greek word here used for steward is a house manager. The steward of a household, like an example would be, like Joseph was a steward of a household, where they supervise and oversaw the master's property. He's the manager or the administrator of the entire estate, and he was held accountable by the owner, directly by the owner of the estate or the master of the house. He would be known as the chief servant in an ancient estate, second only to the owner himself, and it emphasizes the importance of responsibility. And so we know that we see the importance of both of these roles in a Christian's life, the importance of having a humble or an obedient attitude as a servant, and then the idea of being a responsible steward of the things that God has given to us as a steward. And we know that ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not anything special in and of themselves. It's all about who they are in Christ. But at the same time, they've been trusted with a very special responsibility. It says here that they've been given responsibility as stewards of the mysteries of God. What does that mean? What are the mysteries of God? Well, here's what it's not. The mysteries of God for a steward is not the responsibility to build up a religious institution. It's not to promote your religious ideas. It isn't to steward your money and your resources. Well, that is what we usually think of when we think of stewardship. In this context, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about stewards of the world around us or the earth and the environment. While those may have their place and their importance, it's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's revealed truth of his plan to save all mankind through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus. It's basically the full message of the gospel. That is the mysteries of God. From salvation to sanctification to glorification, the entire message of the gospel is what's involved in the mysteries of God. And that is what these teachers, these ministers are responsible for as stewards. What a great responsibility. How important. I'm going to read another quote here from a commentator. It says, "The steward was the master's deputy in regulating the concerns of the family, providing food for the household, seeing it served out at proper times and seasons, and in proper quantities. He received all the cash, expended what was necessary for the support of the family, and kept exact accounts, for which he was obliged at certain times to lay before the master." So in this sense, the steward was also responsible for distributing. He was responsible for all aspects in the home. And the steward of God is responsible for also distributing the mysteries of God, the great truths, the secret truths revealed through God's word that help us to become all that God wants us to be here and now, and to assure us of heaven's glory, whatever that may be, whether it's teaching someone about the way to salvation, or teaching people about the truth so they can grow and mature in their faith. Maybe it's teaching kids in Sunday school. Maybe it's teaching youth group or Club 316, whatever it is. Maybe it's just an individual talking to another individual. You're sharing with them the mysteries of God, your next door neighbor, whoever it may be. Stewards of God were responsible for distributing. We are responsible for distributing God's truth. And knowing that the huge weight of this responsibility, what comes next in verse 2 is Paul talks about what is the requirement for a steward. This must be a massive list of requirements. If you look at a job post and you see all the essential qualifications, you think of what a steward must require for this massive responsibility, and yet all he says is this: "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy." The greatest need for stewards is faithfulness. It's not to be brilliant, to be original, to be impressive, to be perfect, or even successful by the world's standards. It's to be found faithful. Faithful to the gospel message, faithful to the truth of God's words, to the teaching of Scripture, faithful to sharing the truth with the lost, faithful to God's commands, faithful to living lives that reflect the values of the message we proclaim. Practicing what we preach. We need to be faithful in these things. Important truths. Not only for the Corinthians, not only for teachers of God's word, but for all of us. In the last three verses of the first part of chapter 4 here, verses 3 to 5, we see God's judgment. As an apostle and minister of God's word, the spotlight was on Paul and the apostles. People were watching them, criticizing them continually. They didn't win a lot of popularity contests sometimes. And that's the same for people in leadership and positions of leadership sometimes in the church. Become a lightning rod for criticism, whether for your abilities or decisions that you make or don't make, what you say, what you don't say, work habits, all things become points of conversation. People can become critical of these things. But Paul is talking about his opinion on these things and what he thinks of it and who really is the judge, who he's concerned with, who determines whether a steward is faithful or not, whose job is it, who evaluates the servants of the Lord, the leaders of the church. Well, if we think of a job performance evaluation, let's look at it from God's perspective, since he is ultimately the judge, as it says in verse 5, or verse 4, "He who judges me is the Lord." Let's look at that. Paul was first talked about other believers, other men. He says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you." Well, Paul wasn't very concerned about what other people thought. I mean, he wasn't doing it to their offense, but he wasn't doing it to please them. He didn't take much stock in what other people think. And that's good advice, because sometimes when we worry too much what people think, it can puff us up. Maybe you're getting praise for the wrong reasons and it puffs you up. Or maybe you're getting negative feedback all the time and it makes you depressed and you want to give up and don't want to serve the Lord in that way anymore. Instead, we should put aside what other people think. I mean, there's constructive criticism, which you can take and you can use. But if it's not constructive criticism, put it aside. Don't worry about it. Paul didn't, and he's telling us not to here as well. Paul knows that people can't evaluate man from what they see. They don't know what's in your heart. He also talked about examining himself. He says, "For I know nothing," sorry, the last part of chapter 3, "in fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified in this." So we all know in and of ourselves, we're blind sometimes we don't see our blind spots. It's hard to see your own faults or admit to your own faults. And so you can't even judge your own works to know whether they're right before God or not. Our motives we're not always honest with ourselves about what our motives are. We're not good judges of ourselves. We might not even want to admit sometimes that we have a gift in a certain area, because then we might have to use it. You know, that's not a right attitude in and of itself. And Paul recognizes this, and he's not going to judge himself. He knows that. He says he's not aware of any faults within himself. He's not saying he's perfect and sinless, but in the context here, he's not aware of anything in and of himself that's wrong, that he's done wrong. But at the same time, he's not going to rely on that. He's not relying on what he thinks. He's going to wait to see what God thinks. And so in the end, he says, don't judge before the time. He's basically saying, you're acting like judges at the Olympics who are passing out medals to people willy-nilly before they even complete the race. I mean, if that happened at the Olympics, there would be an outroar. People would be, they would be protesting and leaving, and they wouldn't want to participate anymore. Jesus is the only judge, and in the end, he will be the one that reveals all things. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Paul answered only to him, and that comes by evaluating ourselves in light of God's word on a daily basis, allowing his light to penetrate into our hearts and expose our motives, our attitudes, our thoughts, things that nobody else can see. And that's what God is going to judge by, according to the motives of our hearts, not only what we've done, our outward actions. And this is the reason why human judgment is often wrong and can't be relied on. People don't know what you're thinking. And there's going to be coming a day, I mean, we might even think that we can fool God sometimes, but there's going to be coming a day when all the hidden things will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that a little bit last week, for all believers. And God will judge all of the works that we've done. And so these verses are referring to judging motives, assuming that we know something, why something was done by somebody. We should never do that. You can never judge why people did certain things. We don't know people's hearts. Only God does. And when we try to judge people's hearts, we end up offending people. It causes conflicts and hard feelings. And we just don't have the right to do that, whether in the church environment or home. We just should never do that. So the Lord is ultimately going to judge these things. He's going to reveal all of the hidden things. And one day, he will reveal the deepest, darkest thoughts of our hearts. Now, the judgment seat, we'll see our lives played back before us. How did we serve the Lord in our ministries, in our homes, in our workplaces? It'll all be played back for us someday. And there will be things that we wish we never did and things that we wish we did do someday. But we're not going to be condemned because of these things, because we know we've already been washed by the blood. This is just whether or not our works will be given a reward or not. And in the end, each one's praise will come from God. Paul knew he had little praise from the Corinthian Christians, and he wasn't worried about that. And we should not be worried about the praise that we get from man. It doesn't matter. It doesn't concern us and shouldn't concern us. But there's a day coming when our praise will come from God if we deserve it. And it's not a blanket statement to say that everything that we do will be for the service of God will be favorable, and that he's going to give a blessing for all things. It's the things that deserve praise will be given praise. The Lord knows all the little things, the cup of water given in the Lord's name, whatever it is, he will reward us one day. And that is an encouraging thought, but it's also a convicting thought for us, something that we should really strive for in our day-to-day lives, to live lives that bring honor and glory to him. It's not about us getting rewards, because those rewards will just be given back to him. The crowns that we receive will be laid at his feet. We don't do it for the rewards, but He deserves our very best, and we should want to give him our very best. And one day, we will stand before him, and we will want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," as we said last week. And that should be the desire of our hearts, to please him. So on that note, I will close. I'm a little over. I apologize again. But I trust that you will take these things to heart. I know there's some very practical things for us to apply in our lives that Paul has been teaching the Corinthians, and I know that will apply to us as well. So let's close now in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we just thank you again for the instruction that we have from your word, and we ask that you would help us, Father, to be obedient to these things, to put them into practice in our lives. Help us to be humble servants and good stewards of the things that you've given to us to do. Pray for those of us in positions of responsibility and leadership, that they would take that seriously, but that it would apply to each one of us, Father, as we live our day-to-day lives before you, that we would not do it to seek glory and honor from man, that we would not rely on our own wisdom, but that we would rely on the wisdom of God that comes from your holy word, your Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. So we pray, Father, for each one, that you would help us to make a real direct application of these things in our lives, that we would have an impact on the world around us, and that one day we would be able to stand before you and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, Father, take us home in safety now, we pray. Guide and direct us throughout our week, and we just pray that you would help us to have an impact for you in the world around us. We just pray this now in the name of your Son again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.